on the principles of spiritual growth as seen in the lives of Old Testament characters. And the first we shall look at is that of Abraham. Now there are three movements which bring the soul to spiritual maturity. After we are born of God, and God has deposited his new life in our souls, it is only then, of course, that we can grow and increase in that life. There must, first of all, be the deposit of that life. Now we want to look at three great movements in the life of Abraham, which brought him to spiritual maturity. The first was repudiation of the world. You remember the Apostle Paul said the same thing in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, where he said, I am crucified unto the world, and the world unto me. He was not enslaved by its pursuits, or enamored by its honors, or entertained by its pleasures, or bound by its principles, or influenced by its smiles, or governed by its spirit. The world was as dead to him, and he was dead to the world. You see this same repudiation of the world in the life of Abraham. Abraham was born in Ur of the Chaldees, whose people knew no other gods but the sun and the moon and the stars and other things of their own making. They had other idolatrous beliefs, but the chiefest of them was the horoscope philosophy, the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars. Now when God called Abraham, and we do not know the basis upon which God called him, save that of sovereign grace, Abraham was called to leave that idolatrous world and to have no fellowship with such a society. God's command was, get thee out of thy country. He was to separate himself from that idolatrous philosophy, the belief that dead, dumb planets and stars can guide men to utter and to speak the truth and to lead them into some kind of utopia. Now Zechariah tells us in chapter 10 and verse 2 that the idols have spoken vanity. These vain philosophies of a godless world will not do for the believer. They will hinder and impede any ongoing with the living God. And therefore, we are to repudiate that whole world of heathen philosophy and idolatrous practice. This world will not do for the believer. And when all things of this world come to an end, as they shall, what will be the condition of those who worship its idols? They will find that they have been cheated and befooled by such lying things, until at last their hopes go up into dust and they themselves lie down in sorrow. And when at last men need succor, they will find they have no succor, and they are left without God and without light and without help and with not so much as the hope of a hope, nor even a glimmer of light from heaven above. Now to avoid the perils of this idolatrous world, God called Abraham to repudiate it, to separate himself from it. Get thee out, was his word. For from the beginning, God pointed believers to the cross of his dear Son, where all who believe are crucified to the world and the world to them, as the Apostle Paul said. The only way to spiritual increase is to be a true believer an out-and-out believer, a thoroughgoing believer, and a separated believer from all the vain philosophies and idolatries of this world. We are to be delivered from this present evil world. Now that is the first principle. It is a repudiation of the world. The second is the repudiation of the natural man. When God called Abraham in chapter 12, he called him not only to get out of his country, but from thy kindred and from thy father's house, because his kindred and his father's house were idolatrous too. And they represent the natural man. And you see, the natural man is ignorant of God. He is at enmity with God. And he acts independently of God. He will not be governed by the Word of God. He's not controlled by the Spirit of God. The Word of God and the Spirit of God do not suit the natural man. The natural man does not relish the Word of God, nor appreciate the Spirit of God, and will not be guided and governed by them. We are by nature humanists, that is, believing we can manage to get through life without God, on our own natural resources and our own natural means. The natural man is governed by godless principle, by the godless principle of independence, by self-life, and that self is a corrupt self. And it is self which governs the natural man. Since all spiritual communication with God has ended because of sin, a corrupt natural self has taken over the government of life and acts independently of God. Now, Abraham did not learn this deeper separation all at once. It was comparatively easy for him, perhaps, to separate himself from the godless world and the idolatrous world of Ur of the Chaldees. But when he went out, he took his father with him. Now he was to separate himself from his kindred and his father's house, but he didn't do that. He took Terah, his father, with him, and Terah means delay. And so we find that Terah, his father, would only follow his son part way, but not leave his own country, but stuck fast in Haran, a place called Haran, which means parched, dry ground. Now you see the principles behind this. You can see the effects of not separating from the natural man. You can see the hindering effects of not repudiating the natural. There will be delay in entering into God's full inheritance, into the riches of his grace, described in the Old Testament terms of a land flowing with milk and honey. And it will dry up the ground of that new life given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We will be in a parched, dry ground of experience. And we will find ourselves dry and fruitless. Now, Terah died at last. And that released Abraham, at least from that part of the natural man. But also he took Lot with him, his nephew. And Lot became a constant sort of irritation and quarrelsomeness to Abraham, a hindering factor in his growth and development. You remember the quarrels that arose over grasslands and watering wells until Abraham was brought to the place where he said to Lot, "Separate thyself from me. You go this way, I go that." But there had to be separation. And that brought to an end separation from the natural, from all the natural man, and all that the natural man represented. And it was then that God came in a new way to Abraham and promised him the whole land that flowed with milk and honey. Now these are two negative principles, but they are very, very important in clearing the way for spiritual growth and increase and development. Repudiation of the world because the world is idolatrous, and repudiation of the natural man because the natural man acts independently of God. The third is a positive principle, and it's what I would call identification with all that is in the heart of God. That is, all that is in the heart of God concerning His beloved Son. Before we look closely at this principle, let us recall what God was after in calling Abraham by His grace. That was spiritual increase. And spiritual growth and increase can only come to us through a life of trust and obedience. Now we sing sometimes that hymn, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way." And really, that is not an oversimplification of the matter. It's the heart and soul of all spiritual growth and development. For instance, our new life in redemption begins with a new birth. You all realize that there can be no growth in spiritual life until there is the deposit of spiritual life in our soul. That is why we need to be born again. That there must be a deposit of a new life in the soul. You know, George Whitfield, the great evangelist at the time of John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, one of the greatest evangelists who ever lived, was brought to see this truth and preached more than 3,000 times on the text, "Ye must be born again." There must be the deposit of a new life in the soul of man. And it came about in George Whitfield's life through Charles Wesley lending him a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. At that time he was a young man of 21. And through the reading of that book, he was persuaded to believe that there was such a thing as a new life. And he set himself to find that life and to try to attain to it. And first of all, he became rather rakish, as some people do. That is, trying to be everything to the man in the street, and talking like him and dressing like him, and trying to get down to his level, as we say. But it doesn't work that way. And then he tried to deny himself every luxury, though he was a comparatively well-to-do man. And he wore ragged and dirty clothes, as some people do. And he ate goods that were repugnant to his taste, and he fasted twice a week, he gave his money to the poor, and he spent whole nights in prayer on cold stones and wet grass, and yet he could not find that life. Because, you see, you don't attain to it through work. It was of no avail. All these works by George Whitfield were of no avail until God put into his hand three golden keys. The first was a man, Charles Wesley, though Charles Wesley was not saved at this time. But he brought into George Whitfield's life Charles Wesley, a man. The second was a book, that Charles Wesley loaned him a book called The Life of God in the Soul of Man. And the third was a text of scripture, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. a new creation. And that text of Scripture brought life into the soul of George Whitfield. And he saw how necessary it was to be born again, to have that new life, because there can be no development of life until there is life. Now you see, when we are born again, we are spiritual babies, as in the physical. We are not born mature Christians, we are born spiritual babies. And we need to be fed, we need exercise, we need to grow and develop. And this is what we are after, to see how best to develop and to increase into spiritual maturity. You see, we all admire a baby when it is born. And a baby when it's born is a thing of admiration. But if a baby remains a baby for 20 or 50 years, then it becomes an object of pity. Now, we all understand principles 1 and 2. Repudiation of the world and repudiation of the natural man. But do we understand principles 3, identification with all that is in the heart of God? Now you see what this meant in the life of Abraham. First of all, we see the demand of God in verse 2 of chapter 22 of Genesis. And he said, take now thy son. It came to pass, let me read verse 1. It came to pass that after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Now that doesn't mean he tempted him to evil. God doesn't tempt men to evil. That is the devil's work. The word tempt means test. He would test Abraham as to his measure of his measure of faith and his measure of devotion and of obedience to God. He would put him through a test, and the Jews, the Jewish writers, believed that this was Abraham's 10th test. And the test was to measure his love and faith and obedience. And God was to bring Abraham, was trying to bring Abraham into fellowship with all that was in his heart concerning his beloved son. And therefore, to do that, he said, now, you take your son, thy son, not your sheep and goats, but your son, thine only son, Isaac, thine only son. You see, God did not recognize Ishmael, who had been born of Abraham. He did not recognize the fruit of the flesh, because it was a fleshly act that brought Ishmael into the world. Thine only son Isaac, and he named him so that there would be no confusion, and whom thou lovest, that God was not drugging Abraham's affections so that he wouldn't feel it. As a matter of fact, he was sharpening those affections so that his affections would receive the sharpest blow. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. That is, burn him up, reduce him to ashes. And you see what a tremendous test that was. Now, God wouldn't give that test in grade 1. This is graduation test, let me tell you. This, I believe, with the Jewish writers, that this is 10th grade. It's 10th test. The final test. And what a challenge it was to natural affection, especially when Isaac was the gift of God, and now to have to sacrifice him and to burn him up and reduce him to ashes. Can you realize what an exercise that would be to Abraham along the line of natural affection? But what a challenge it was to spiritual faith, because God had promised the seed to Abraham, and the seed was Christ, and Christ was to come of Isaac. And if Isaac was to be sacrificed and Isaac was to be burned up, how then could the Redeemer come? And how could God's beloved Son come into the world if Isaac was sacrificed? So it was a tremendous test. God was saying to Abraham, in effect, when you came into the promised land, you were a barren man. And now I have filled your hands with Isaac. Now I want to take Isaac out. Are you willing for that? Are you willing to loosen your natural grip upon Isaac, loose your natural grip upon what is my gift to you, and let it go? That was the test. That was the test. And it was no light test. You see, we all have a tendency, even with the gifts of God, to put a natural grip upon them, to hold them with a natural grip. God was loosing that grip. He wanted Abraham's hands to be loose, that God might put into them what he chose to put in. Now, he had already filled his hands with Isaac, but he wanted to loose that natural grip, so he said, I want to take Isaac out. That was the demand of God. And you see the response of Abraham in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering. You know, he was a great sheik. And he had a household of 318 servants, but he himself saddled the ass. And he himself clave the wood. It was to be his own personal exercise from beginning to end. And he went to the place where God had shown him. It was 3 days' journey, plenty time to change his mind if he didn't want to go through with it. And there was no delay, and no putting off, and no procrastination, and no hesitation, and no listening to the tearful pleas of Sarai. He obeyed God immediately and without any reservation, and rose up early in the morning to do what God had asked him to do. And he took in his hand, we read that he took fire in his hand and a knife. Notice the order, fire and a knife. There had to be the suffering first, and then the death. That is God's order, you see. It was a reflection of what had to come, of what was in his own heart concerning his beloved son. That there had to be, first of all, the sufferings of Christ, and then the death of Christ upon the cross, and God had already yielded to that, and given that. That's why our Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. But first his sufferings, and then his death. And so he took fire in his hand and a knife, in that order. And they went up together and built an altar. And what a picture it was of Calvary's great sacrifice. Seest thou, said James, how his faith wrought with his works, and by his works faith was made perfect? Now, my friends, do you know anything about that? About any such sacrifice as that? I remember when I was in India, after being in China for so many years, my little girl, I had to leave my wife and children home, and I returned back to India for 1 year alone after having spent 4 years there. And my little girl wrote me a letter one day, and she said, Daddy, we wish, you know, a little girl has 3 wishes. I wish, that's what it was, I wish, you were home with us, Daddy. But if God wants you to preach to the Indians, you preach to the Indians, Daddy. Do you see the principle there? That is the principle of identification with what is in the heart of God. Self-denial, self-sacrifice, giving up your best for the Lord. I remember when we came home from China, I was helping Prairie Bible Institute before I had found the brethren and brought into fellowship with the brethren. I helped Prairie Bible Institute for a couple of years. And one day there came a girl to the door and she said, "Mr. Smith, I would like a word of counsel." I knew the girl. I said, "Come in, Shirley." And I took her into my study and I said, "Well, I think I can guess the problem, Shirley, but you tell me what it is." She said, "Oh, yes, it's a fellow. It's Mark." Well, you know that at Prairie Bible Institute, the girls are not supposed to talk to the men, but somehow they manage to do so and manage to fall in love with each other sometimes. And Shirley had fallen in love with Mark. I said, "What's your problem, Shirley?" I said, "Tell me this, does Mark love you?" She said, "No, but I love him and I don't want anyone else to have him." "Oh," I said. "Then, Shirley," I said, "suppose God wanted someone else to have him. And you were putting out your hand and grasping something that God did not want you to have?" I said, "Don't you see that you would be blasting three people's lives? You would be blasting your own life for grasping at something God didn't want you to have. You'd be blasting Mark's life for gripping, put your hands upon him when God wanted somebody else to have him. And you'd be blasting a third person's life, a girl that God wanted him to have." And I took her to Genesis chapter 22 and we went through this sacrifice of Isaac. For an hour. And then at the close of the hour I said, "Is it time to pray, Shirley?" She said, "Yes, it's time to pray." And we both got down on our knees and she started to cry and you could hear her cries down the bottom of the block. Until at last there came out of her soul, the depth of her soul, a great elemental cry, "Lord, I accept him as Asher." And it was finished. She took her hands off Mark. And you know God took Shirley up and made her a missionary to South Africa. He did have someone else for Mark. And he sent Shirley to South America, and made her a great missionary, and in the course of time gave her a husband and children too. You see, you never lose out. By identifying with the Lord, there's always fruit in the matter of identification. And for myself, I remember in India, I think the ministry was so fruitful in India that the ministry became my first love. And I remember the general director, we were still with the China Inland Mission, the general director sent me a letter one day saying I ought to go home and take the children home so that they can get adapted to Western education. And I tore his letter up and put it into the waste paper basket and had a little smile and said, "Mr. Sanders doesn't understand the ministry that I have." And afterwards I was convicted of that because he was over me in the Lord and I sought the counsel of some Indian brethren to pray, and they prayed for 2 weeks until they had the answer. And their answer was, "You ought to go." And they were devoted to me. I was right hand to one of India's greatest evangelists. But God gave me a verse before their answer came, and it was the same thing. And the verse was this, it was a free translation of a verse in Job. "Lay thou thy treasure in the dust." And the ministry was my treasure. "And the gold of Ophir in the stones of the brook." And the ministry was my gold, and God was saying, "Put it into the river." So shall the Almighty be thy treasure, and precious silver unto thee, so that the Lord shall be all in all to your life. And I left India, and left that ministry. But you know, in the course of time, the Lord brought me into fellowship with the assemblies. And from that time, the Lord hath sent me into almost every country, so many countries of the world, and given me to write 10 or 12 books, and has increased the ministries and enriched my life so much, especially in the matter of worship. Oh, we never lose by identification with the Lord. And God calls us to that identification. It's the fire and the knife. And the fire burns and the knife slays. My friend, I think all of us ought to go home and read Genesis 22. And when we've read Genesis 22, turn over to Isaiah 53 and read of God's sacrifice in his beloved Son. It's an antidote for every bitterness of sorrow. It's the uplift of every heart. Listen, what the Apostle Paul said, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Down, down, down into the death of the cross, he touched bottom. Listen, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It's God that will lift us up. It's God that will give increase. It's God that will multiply us. Listen, finally, I have spoken to you of the demand of God and the response of Abraham. Listen to the blessing of Abraham in verse 15. Because thou hast done this thing. What thing? Offered up your dearest and best, because thou hast done this thing, and it is repeated, and not withheld thy son, thine only son Isaac. Now listen, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, and that is increase. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. That is increase. Oh, Abraham, what an example of faith in God. What an example of love of God. What an example of trust in God. This is the secret of happiness. This is the secret of spiritual wealth. This is the secret of spiritual increase and growth and development. Can you see? Now the wisdom of God. First calling Abraham away from the world's idols, from wizards that peep and mutter, and horoscopes which cheat and delude. Should not a people seek after the Lord, said the prophet? Get thee out of thy country. Get thee out of this world's vanities. And repudiate this world. And repudiate all that is of the natural life that is in rebellion against God. Because the self-life acts independently of God, and find your identification with Christ, with all that is in the heart of God concerning his beloved Son. That be we one with Christ, wholly given up to Christ, wholly dedicated to Christ, wholly in love with Christ, will give your whole self to him, your whole self to him, who alone can give the increase of life. Nothing in my hands I bring. Take your hands off your natural grip. You want to hold on to your husband or to your wife or your children or your things or your job or this. You have to hold everything loosely. Let God say, just like a buttercup. When a buttercup comes to seed, there it sits there with all its seed there. And the calyx under it has been taken off. That calyx under the flower is like a hand that grips the flower. It can close it up, it can open it, it can close it. But there comes a time when the calyx withers and its hand falls off. and the seed of the buttercup just sits there ready for the winds of God to blow, and they can blow it anywhere. And we have to allow God to take our lives like that, to hold them up and take our natural grip off, and let God do what he will with us, and send us where he will, and let him speak to us what he will, and send us to whom he will, that we be holy for the Lord, holy for his pleasure. This is the way to spiritual increase in, as you see it in the life of Abraham, repudiation of the world, repudiation of the natural man, and identification with all that is in the heart of God concerning his beloved Son. May God write these things upon our hearts and make them real to us for his name's sake and his glory. Amen. Our gracious Father, we beseech thee, in all our doings we pray that we shall avoid the idolatries of the world and deliver us from the government of a corrupt self-life. And give to us, we pray, to be wholly controlled by thyself, that thou, Lord, shall sit on the throne of our lives, govern us in all our ways. Lead us, we pray, by thy Spirit, and grant that we might be a people governed by thy word and by thy Spirit. Grant it, Lord, we pray, and may we be a people wholly given up to thee, wholly separated unto thee, and wholly dedicated to thee for time and for eternity. Grant it, Lord, we pray, for thy name's sake and thy glory. Amen and amen. And may I say, before we depart, there comes to my mind the story of George Mueller, who had those wonderful orphan homes in India and looked after 2,000 orphans at a time. And someone asked him the secret of his success. He said there came a day in his life when George Mueller died to himself, died to everything, and became alive only to Christ. Oh, my friends, let us give ourselves wholly to the Lord and be his and his forever, for his name's sake. Amen.